David Woolen, where are you? Oh, David's in the back there. He's joined me tonight because my wife had to go to a wedding in Grand Rapids, which I'm actually supposed to be at as well, but out of loyalty to you, I'm here. A couple in our church getting married tonight. So David brought back all the books that we ran out of, all of them except Building on the Rock. Apparently, that's out of print now. And so there's one or two of you that ordered that. We'll have to refund you, or if you're willing to wait a couple months till we bring it back, that's great. But we also brought a couple other new ones, Living in a Godly Marriage, Family Worship, Bible Guide. We got those back. Seasons of the Heart. This is a 1 year's worth of daily devotions for women, all written by God-fearing women of the 19th century or early 20th century. Very deep spirituality. I edited this. It's an excellent book for daily devotional. Then we brought some of the sets, the works of William Perkins, the father of Puritanism. For the first time, we're redoing that. That's been since 1635 it was printed, so we've retyped the whole thing, and it's coming out in 10 volumes. Volume 6 is coming out next week, and volumes 1 through 5 are here. And if you want to really read the father of Puritanism in his exegesis, in his theology, in his practical stuff, this is the time to get it at 50% off. And then, Theoretical Practical Theology. After 7 years of work, we finally brought out volume 1. It's been a long journey, and it's going to be a 7-volume set. Whoops. 7-volume set. And but now we got full-time guys translating it from Latin, and we'll hope to produce 2 per year. And this set of books, Jonathan Edwards said it was the best thing ever written in the history of mankind other than the Bible. So if that doesn't sell you on that, I don't know what will. And then if you had to put me on an island and say you can only take one other book, I would take with me The Christian's Reasonable Service. For one thing, I'd get 4 books because it's a 4-volume set. But this is a systematic theology at a layman's level. And at the same time, volumes 3 and 4 are an ethics volume. There's chapters on spiritual courage, how to use the promises of God, lots of practical things. So this is a set for $150, 4 volumes. Very edifying reading. You'll absolutely love it. We've sold, I think, close to 30,000 sets. Never had a complaint on it. And you can have it tonight for $75. So thank you for... You guys are really good book buyers, and you've done really a good job. And I often say at conferences, it's wonderful to speak at conferences, but 2 weeks later, you fear that all your words are forgotten. But if you take books home with you, I have a hope that those books will transform you years down the road. And actually, we get letters every week from people, every week, sometimes every day, where they've been reading one of our books and they want to thank us for this or for that. So it is a very rewarding ministry. But as my dad used to say when we grew up, being in church 3 hours a week will never teach you all you need to know about the Bible and theology. You've got to be in the Word. Don't forget to be reading your Bibles, most of all, but also to buttress that reading with the reading, especially of the old classics. And when you read the old Reformers and Puritans and things like that, look up every text they cite, sometimes 20, 30 a page. Don't rush through it. Let it just marinate in it. Let it just soak up, and you will spiritually benefit from it in a very rich way. Okay, tonight we're turning to the apex of our dresses on living holy, intentional lives. We're going to talk about the marriage of the believer to Christ in heaven, where we no longer have to work at being holy because we will naturally and perfectly be holy. Praise be to God. So let's read now from Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verses 1 through 9, I'll be preaching to you from verses 6 through 8. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for this opportunity to bring this majestic, glorious, holy theme on the last evening of this missions conference. And we pray that this will be the apex where ultimately all mission endeavors will end and all evangelistic endeavors will end at the right hand of the throne of thyself, where Jesus Christ sits and stands exalted Lord over all. Lord, what a glorious day when all the work and all the effort will be done by thy missionaries and thy servants and thy ministers and other church workers. And here on that day, welcome, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, to be with thee forever in sin-free Emmanuel's land, in beatific vision, married to the very Son of God, then we will truly love Jesus more, ever more, ever richer, ever fuller, for all and never-ending eternity. Lord, hasten the day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever wondered why the Bible doesn't speak very often about dying and going to heaven? It speaks more often about dying and going to be with Jesus. Well, I suppose Samuel Rutherford had the right answer when he said to this question, were there 1,000 heavens piled on top of one another, my Lord and Savior would be the centerpiece of them all. You see, the Bible speaks about going to be with Jesus because Jesus is heaven. And there's no way to get to heaven other than by Jesus. Then, too, the Bible speaks about Jesus as the centerpiece of heaven because in heaven, faith in Christ will become sight of Christ. Peter says, we love a Christ whom we have not seen, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But in that day we will say, our eyes shall see the King in his beauty. And then thirdly, heaven is Christ-centered because in heaven every believer will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. Heaven will be all about Jesus because we will be like him. We will be as holy as he is holy. And he shall be the firstborn among many brethren. And what a blessing it will be to be without sin in that day and to reflect Christ so completely that it will be impossible not to be Christ-like. And then fourthly, heaven is focused on Christ because his glory will always shine there. and His praises will never grow old. Revelation 21, 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in her, for the glory of God did lighten her, and the Lamb is the light thereof. But finally, another all too often forgotten reason that heaven focuses on Jesus Christ is that in heaven, the living church will be married to Christ and will express the love of a bride toward her husband. Dear believer, your engagement to Jesus Christ in this life will be turned into a perfect marital union with Him in everlasting bliss. How seldom this is preached about. And yet this is the apex of everything, to be with Jesus forever, sin-free, in Emmanuel's land, married to Him eternally in intimate union. The Bible speaks of this in Psalm 45, Isaiah 54 and 62, Matthew 9 and 25, John 3, 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, and all throughout the book of Revelation. And it reaches its apex in our text tonight, Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So in expounding this theme, or should I say, stammering a little bit about this theme tonight, I have three simple thoughts for you. The wedding, the bridegroom, the bride. The wedding, the bridegroom, the bride. The Bible presents believers as being betrothed or espoused to Jesus Christ, waiting for the great wedding day. Now, there's a difference between betrothal and espousal in the Bible and our engagement. The best way to explain it is that in Bible times, a betrothal or espousal, which were synonyms, is like a very strong engagement. You actually came in front of a leader, you exchanged some vows, and you were, in one way, considered to be husband and wife, even though you were not free to consummate your marriage until after the actual wedding day. That's why the angel could speak of Joseph having Mary as his wife, even though they were not yet officially married. And you find a similar thing with Lot's daughters, who were married, it says, but had no relationship yet with their husbands, because it wasn't a wedding day yet. And so in a sense, you see, we're married and yet not married. We're in the now, not yet, in the New Testament age. We're espoused to Jesus, Paul says to the Corinthians. We're betrothed to Him. We're inseparable. We can't break the relationship. But the day is coming soon. The wedding day. The glorious, eternal wedding day where we will enjoy Christ forever and ever without interruption. And so that day, all Christians will be married to Christ forever. And so Paul says, I'm jealous of you, Corinthians. I'm jealous that you won't follow any other gospel, for I have espoused you to one husband. Paul casts himself in the role of a marriage broker, a matchmaker. And in his love for Christ, he desires to present Him with a chaste virgin bride. And he resents anyone who will interrupt that relationship between Christ and the Corinthian believer and seek to lead them astray into spiritual adultery. What a beautiful thing this is. Christ has come for you, dear believer. He's taken you to be His own. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Now, let me say as a footnote here, being the bride of Christ in heaven is not something literal. It's metaphorical. It just refers to great intimacy. It's not something in our sex-crazed age today, in our sensitive day, that we men should feel the least bit squeamish about. Just like you women should not feel squeamish that the Bible never speaks about you being an adopted daughter of God, but it only speaks of adopted sons. You put yourself in that category because you know that you too are adopted to be of God. And just because sons is a male term, you don't get squeamish about it. You understand the metaphorical meaning. So we men need to understand of this closeness with Christ. This is not something that is feminine, nor masculine for that matter. It's just something that is, something that is most wonderful, something that is glorious. And the Bible presents Christ as paying the bride price of all true believers, the dowry price, so that we can be legally and inalienably His if we are true believers. And He's coming again, the Bible says, especially in Revelation, to take His bride to Himself, the church, the invisible church, to lead us home to His Father's house, where He will present us spotless before His Father in heaven. This wedding procession will not last a day or two or a week or a month as it did in Old Testament Israel, but it will last to all eternity. We will be with Christ and we will behold His glory. You know, sometimes I tell people, and I'm sure you do too if you're blessed with a good marriage, my wife and I are still on our first honeymoon. It's just wonderful. And the more years that go by, the better it gets. But you know, in heaven, that will be all the more true. It will be cumulative glory, said the Puritan John Howe. Cumulative glory in Christ. So in heaven, you see, everyone's glass will be full. But one glass will be 16 ounce, 120, 124. You see, there'll be different capacities. One star will outshine another in glory. But everyone's capacity will be expanding, 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 ever and ever. It will always be full, but there will be an ever-increasing capacity forever and ever and ever, as was just sung to us, we will love Jesus more. That's the beauty of heaven. It's not static. It's not boring. It's not inactive. It's not laid back. It's an active place. It's an eternal wedding. And the whole Trinity is involved in this marriage. The Father gives us His Son as our bridegroom and gives us as a bride to the Son. And the Son, Ephesians 5:25, purchases His bride with His blood and death. And the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14, is given to us as an earnest, a down payment, a guarantee that the wedding day is coming. The Spirit is like an engagement ring, saying the wedding ring is on its way. And when Christ betroths us to Himself, you see, He gives us this Spirit. And one day we will have this Spirit without measure. What a wedding day is awaiting us as true believers. Never has there been a more worthy bridegroom than Jesus Christ. Never has a man gone to greater lengths, humbled himself more, endured more, accomplished more in the great task of winning this bride than Jesus Christ. Never has a wealthy father planned a bigger feast than Jesus Christ. Never has a more powerful pledge been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit given to this bride. Never has a more glorious residence been prepared as a dwelling place once the bridegroom finally takes his bride. Great will be the rejoicing. Hallelujah! Great will be the exaltation. No limit given to the glory, to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit on that day. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's the glory of perfect, eternal holiness on that everlastingly holy day. This is the greatest wedding ever. But who's the bridegroom? Let's talk about the bridegroom. Our text says the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now that may seem strange to our ears because lambs don't get married. But you see, again, Revelation is written in a genre, not a literal genre. Metaphorical language is used. The Lamb is a very appropriate term for Jesus. Already back in chapter 5, we read that the Lamb was slain to redeem us to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, the Lamb has given His all. This is by its essence a one-sided love affair, at least to begin with. John says we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So you've got to banish for a moment from your mind all the ideals of Western marriage where we think of two lovers gazing into each other's eyes, starry-eyed with love, both seeing each other as attractive. It's different in many other parts of the world, and it was in Bible times too. There, the parents of a bride often decided whom the bride should marry. Some cultures, she may have no say in the matter. She may not even know who her husband will be. She does not meet him until the day they are married. She learns to love her husband primarily in the marital relationship. You see that pattern, for example, in the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca. She said, I will go. And she'd never seen him. In some ways, you see, that is the kind of marriage we have with Christ. We love Christ. But we love Him only because He loved us first. He loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were utterly unattractive and undeserving. He loved us while our carnal minds were enmity against Him. The best example, perhaps, is the example of Hosea. What a powerful example of God's love. God said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And that's what happened. As an adulteress, Gomer had a succession of affairs. When her youth and attractiveness were spent, she ended up in the slave market. But Hosea found Gomer in the slave market and bought her back, not to exact revenge on her for the rest of her life, but out of sheer love. A faithful husband, despite her unfaithfulness to him. And that is how God loves you in Christ, dear believer. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unclean, unfaithful, promiscuous, He loved us. And having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the furthest limits of His love. His love is an ever-flowing, overflowing, outgushing love from His very heart. God, in His love, looks around heaven for the best He could find, and He gives His own Son. And as heavenly matchmaker, He matches Him up with the worst He could find, a hell-worthy sinner like you and me. And He gives the best for the worst. He loves us beyond our wildest imagination. He loved us all the way to the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, He pays the dowry price to free us from all the penalty and heinousness and dastardliness of sin. Perhaps you heard of stories of a young bride who was full of debt. And a young suitor comes along and he's wealthy. He marries her. He pays all her debts. I had a secretary for a while whose husband got cancer. He was a chiropractor, well-to-do. He left her more than $1 million when he died. It's So she was all taken care of in an offshore account that was supposed to get lots of interest. Well, she went to withdraw some money. It was all a sham. She lost everything. She had not a penny. But she came at her husband's instruction to our church in Michigan from Arkansas. And there she met a man, a well-to-do man. And she wondered what she should do. Should she sue for the money? What should she do? The man said, "Oh, I love you just the way you are. Don't even bother with the money. I will take care of all your debts." And he married her. And they have lived happily in this marriage ever since. But you see, Christ does this, doesn't he? He pays all our debts. We're up to our neck in sin. We've got mountains of sins. And he comes and says, "I want you, Gomer. Despite all your unfaithfulness, and I'll pay all your debts and all your sins, and I'll set you free, free in the boundaries of my love." What a bridegroom. There's no bridegroom like this bridegroom. There's a Puritan by the name of Edward Pierce who wrote a book called The Best Match between Christ and his church. And this is what he says at one part. I'm going to condense it down for you and put it in contemporary language. "Do you want a match who has honor and greatness? He's God and man, the brightness of his Father's glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you want a bridegroom who has riches and treasures? His riches are the best, for they last forever. They're infinitely great. They'll satisfy all your desires. Are you looking for a generous heart in a spouse? He's willing to lay out his riches for his spouse so her joy may be full. Do you want wisdom and knowledge in your spouse? The infinite wisdom of God shines in him. He is wisdom itself. Are you looking for beauty and handsomeness? He is altogether lovely, more than all the beauty of human beings and angels combined. Are you seeking someone who will truly love you? He is love itself, love that is higher than the heavens and deeper than the seas. Do you want a husband who is honored and esteemed? He's adored by the saints and angels. Do you seek a match who will never die and leave you a widow? He's the King, immortal and eternal, the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this?" Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you behold the Lamb of God? Do you know Christ as your Lamb, as your bridegroom? Have you received him as your heavenly husband? Have you come to him repenting of your sin and throwing yourself and all the hell that you deserve upon him, upon his mercy? Will you have Christ tonight? Will you have him now? The Son of God to be your Savior, to love and honor and obey from this day forth and forevermore. Will you have the sin bearer to be your bridegroom? If you will have him as your bridegroom, you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you won't and you continue that way, you will not have him at all. And dreadful will it be on the judgment day to fall into the hands of the living God unprepared. Oh, close. Close with this bridegroom. Embrace him. Cast your sin upon him. He's worthy. It's the most stupid thing you could ever do in your life to reject this offer of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to espouse himself to you and to marry you forever and forever. But what about the bride? Well, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." A true bride wants to be married, always sooner than she is. And our oldest daughter met a really wonderful God-fearing young man. She said to me in engagement, "Dad, I can't wait till the wedding day. Can't wait." One time we were riding along, she said, "Dad," she said, "I found a man who's even better than you are." I said, "Honey, that's just the way it ought to be. It's the way it ought to be." And she said to me, what shall I wear? I want to please him. What kind of wedding dress will please him? You see, a bride, if you're the bride of Christ, you want to be adorned in his white robe righteousness. You want to please him. And so my daughter, she began to search for the right dress to please her husband. She checklisted all the different items for the wedding. She was always ahead of schedule. She longed for her wedding day. Are you longing for your wedding day with Christ in glory? Can you say with Paul, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? You know, we're not very good today. Christians aren't very good today at hankering for the second coming. John Calvin said, a Christian who does not hanker after the second coming of Christ has made little progress in the Christian life. Charles Spurgeon put it even more graphically. He said, every morning you get up out of bed, you ought to go to the east side of your home and pull up the shade and look out. Is he coming? Ah, not today. Not yet. Spurgeon said, it ought to be a daily disappointment when our Lord does not come, instead of being, as I fear it is, a kind of foregone conclusion that he will not come just yet, quite yet. Christ is the King of heaven. And he's coming for you. And as Richard Sibbes, a Puritan, said, he will make his bride the Queen of heaven. He will take you by the hand and lead you to the heavenly paradise, his own personal garden, where you will be with him and live with him forever. And there, everything will be better than everything was on earth. There you will sing with a psalmist, Psalm 16, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. That's the bride's longing, to be with Jesus, to be sin-free, to have no more just an intentional holy living, but to enter the holy land where all good is walled in and all holiness walled in and all evil and bad and unholiness is walled out, where holiness will be as natural as the air you breathe. Where there won't be a single fly in the ointment of holiness in celestial bliss. Perfect holiness with the perfect lamb, the perfect bridegroom forever. And perfectly clothed in fine linen. You know, in most weddings, a bride wears a special gown. She chooses it. She pays for it. But in heaven, it won't be that way. Our youngest daughter worked in a bridal shop for several years, actually, until a month ago. She's now begun her own business of sewing wedding gowns and so on. But she told us this story that a lady walked into the store one day, the wedding dress store, and said, my husband is dying from cancer and I want to renew my vows, but I can't fit into my old wedding dress. Is there any way you can give me a wedding dress, even if it's a cheap one? My daughter said, well, I don't own the store. I can't do that. And the lady walked away, crestfallen, and my daughter felt terrible. And then she ran after the lady, and she said, I'll tell you what you can do. You can go to a thrift store, and you can buy a wedding dress for $15 or $20, and you bring it to me, and I'll put on all the beads and the fancy ornaments and whatever you call those things, and I'll make your dress sparkle. And I'll do it all for free. The lady's eyes brightened up. She went out. She found a dress for $20. She brought it to my daughter. My daughter spent 2 weeks on it every night, sewing on all kinds of things, made the wedding dress absolutely beautiful. Then she fit it to the lady, so it fit her perfectly. And the lady took her to her home, renewed her vows with her husband, and her husband died. But you see, this wedding is much better. Because you don't even have to pay $20. It's free. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Isaiah 61:10. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So the gown that you'll be wearing in that day is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees your eternal forgiveness and eternal perfection as the bride of the King of Kings. What a glorious, glorious wedding dress that will be. Zechariah speaks of it when he says that Christ takes off the filthy garments of our guilt and clothes us with the cute, beautiful and clean clothing of His own merit in chapter 3. His obedience is imputed to us, and our sins are imputed to Him. This is speaking of justification. Luther said, it's faith that is the ring that clasps the diamond. Justification in Christ. Justified by faith. What a glorious marital union this is. But there's something else said about the bride. Not only does she receive this wedding dress from her husband, Christ Jesus, but we read, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, and then in the original Greek it says, the righteous deeds of the saints. Isn't that interesting? So we have here not only justification, but we also have sanctification. You see, when God justifies us, we also go to work and we want to be holy. We want to be holy. J.C. Ryle said, the man who says he belongs to Christ and yet never lifts a finger to sanctify himself to be holy is self-deceived. The Christian life means getting ready for the wedding. The dress is given. The righteousness is given in Christ. But the ornaments that sparkle are the ornaments of sanctification. And what are they? Well, Paul puts it this way. Put off the old man with all its deeds, and put on the new man as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You see, the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new is the bride making herself ready. And yet we read it's given to her to wear this. So even her sanctification is ultimately the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in her as she labors, co-labors with Him. He sanctifies her impure efforts so that the cry goes out also of her sanctification. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So Christ reigns over every part of our salvation, even our sanctification. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Oh, what a glorious wedding of grace this is. It's all grace alone, by Christ alone, based on Scripture alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And on that day, you shall drink it in full. You know, there was a blind student, college student, William Montague Dyke in the 19th century, been blind since he was 10 years old. And he fell in love with a young lady whom he had never seen. And they got engaged to be married. The young man was very intelligent. The daughter was very beautiful. She's the daughter of a British admiral. The courtship flamed into romance, and the engagement was strong. The wedding was around the corner. And at that point, at the insistence of the bride's father, William agreed to have eye surgery that might or might not restore his sight. He'd have to wear bandages for 2 weeks after the surgery. And William decided to go through with the surgery because he wanted to see his bride. So he said to his dad, "I want you to be the best man. And when my bride walks down the aisle, I want the surgery exactly 2 weeks before the wedding. When my bride walks down the aisle, I want you to come up and unwrap the bandages. If I can see, I want her to be the first thing I see." And that's what happened. The audience was very aristocratic. People were nervous. No one was supposed to say a word. But there was tension in the air. What if he couldn't see? Well, the bride walked down, the father walked up, the bandages were unwrapped, and William could see. And he couldn't help himself. He just cried out with a loud and clear voice, "My dear, you are far more beautiful than I ever imagined." And you see, that's just a little taste of what it would be like to see Christ face to face. As the celestial gates go open, and as Rutherford said, he'll stand there with a soft cloth to take away every last tear from my eye. And you see him. You will cry out like the Queen of Sheba when she saw the glory of the earthly Solomon pointing to the greater Solomon Jesus. "The half of it was not told me." I think you'll say in that day, 1% was not told me of the beauty and the glory of this bridegroom. And you'll enter in to be with him forever. So what are you going to do? Some of you, many of you I trust, are saved. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. But others of you, you may come to church faithfully, but your heart is more in the world than it is in Christ. Something is dreadfully wrong. Either you're not saved at all or you're seriously backsliding. But tonight, the Lord Jesus extends an RSVP to you. He invites you into the marriage supper of the Lamb. He invites you to be married to himself. And he says, RSVP, will you go with this man? Will you be a Rebecca? Will you embrace this bridegroom? Or will you reject him? Or will you come wrongly? Will you try to force your way in, like the man with the wedding garment who came to the wedding without the wedding garment, who came to the wedding banquet? You need to be clothed with the white robe righteousness of Christ. You need to believe in him alone for salvation and repent of your sins and cast yourself upon him. He is worth it. He's worthy of your whole heart and your whole life. Well, I want to close with this illustration. Gerald Ford, former president of the United States, grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I've been for the last 32 years pastoring. There's not a lot of touristy things to do in Grand Rapids. Probably the Ford Museum is one of the best. Grand Rapidians are a little proud of Gerald Ford, I suppose. Now, the day Gerald Ford died, when the funeral came to take place, our family was there with thousands of other families on both sides of the highway, where the hearse would go down from the airport to the Ford Museum to pay our respects. And as we stood there on the other side of the highway, there was a young boy, maybe 12 years old, and he had a sign above his head that was bigger than he was. And he held that sign with two pieces of wood, and he was bouncing back and forth with joy. And the sign said, "Welcome home, President Ford." I thought to myself, isn't that amazing? A boy can be so happy welcoming home a dead body. But what will it be on the great day of judgment That great day of glory, when you'll be pronounced free by the Lamb Himself, and He'll say to you, come and enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And you'll come down that narrow highway, or shall I say a broad highway now. And on both sides there will be thousands times 10,000s of holy saints and holy angels crying out, welcome home, welcome home, sinner, saved by grace. Not in your dead body, but in your resurrected body and your living soul in perfection. And they will cry out together, welcome home into everlasting glory to be married to the Lamb forever and ever. Happy day. And this mortality shall put on immortality, this corruption incorruption, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for this wonderful future wedding. We thank Thee for this time of betrothal and espousal, and we pray that we would hanker after our wedding day with longing and with desire, and make ourselves ready and long for that day when we will be perfectly holy. Help us, Lord, in all the different areas we've discussed, in our marriages, in our families, in our own inner hearts, to aim for holiness, to aim to please our bridegroom. And oh, bring us to that day where all sin will be left in the grave, and we will arise sin-free and enter Emmanuel's land where there will be no more sin and no more temptation and no more temptation to be tempted. But oh, to be ever with Him and to be as holy as Jesus is holy, so that we can gaze upon His face and He can look on us and say, I see no sin in my Jacob and no transgression in my Israel. And we will no more have to say with Paul, evil is present with me. Oh, what a day, Lord. Sin free in Emmanuel's land with Jesus forever. One with Him. Sacred, mystical union, beatific vision, glorious intimacy, happy day. Lord, do come quickly. Amen.